Good morning. All right. Thankful to be here with you guys this morning and looking forward to jumping into this new series in Luke. We're actually going to start in verse 51 in a few minutes. So if you want to get there, Luke 9:51. Now, a few years ago, I took a job that I walked away from pretty quickly. On paper, it looked perfect. It was like, hey, put all the things you've ever done and enjoyed in your life together and write a job description. And you get to lead this thing. You get to build it from scratch. You get to problem solve, dream. So one day you're in meetings. The next day you're like running chainsaws. Or if you've ever seen me, that they're running me usually. But I mean, like at that stage of my life, I'm like, this sounds awesome. This sounds challenging. It sounds like fun. It sounds like a great opportunity. But the more I got into this job, the more I realized they wanted more and more and more of me verbally communicating, this is going to have to come before everything else in your life. So I quickly realized this job cannot have that much of me. This job is not going to take first place in my life. Now, maybe you haven't had a job like that. Maybe you've had a relationship like that. You know people. Or a hobby, or a dream, or some type of responsibility. Somewhere along the way, something or someone has gotten you to the point where you're like, I think I've reached my limits. You are pretty demanding, right? Like, you're acting like you get the driver's seat in my life, and I'm not sure I'm ready for that. That kind of gets us a little nervous when that starts happening. You read passages like what Jesus says in Luke 9, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And when I see that passage, I'm not kidding, guys. I'm thinking, all right, Jesus is right across the table from me, maybe even right beside me. He's looking at my calendar. He's looking at my work, my marriage, my parenting, my future, my plans, my hobbies. And he's like, hey, Jonathan, where am I in all this? Where am I right now in all these areas of your life? If that conversation doesn't scare you a little bit, you're either not being honest with yourself or you're not taking Jesus seriously, right? Like, we get nervous when that happens. Who could possibly claim that much territory in my life? Who has the authority to say, hey, I want to be front and center in all of your life? But we look to Luke 9, and that's where he takes us. Now, before we get to 51, verse 51, let's just do a brief review of Luke chapter 9. Not all of Luke, just Luke 9. Some of this is going to be very familiar. If it's not, it's great. It's great stuff. You're gonna know some of this. Let's just do a quick review. First of all, the disciples watch Jesus feed the 5,000. You know that story, right? Then Jesus says, hey, who do you say that I am? And Peter nails it. I mean, gets this one right. You are Christ of God. Basically, you're the Messiah. Bingo, that's right. But he doesn't really understand what that means, right? You know, because Jesus will say stuff right after that. Like when Peter says you're the Messiah, he's thinking you're going to be the king. Everything's going to be awesome. And Jesus says stuff like the Son of Man must suffer many things. And it bounces right off their head. Or he says things like we already talked about. You're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Again, bounces right off. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Then we get to this amazing story where Jesus is transfigured on the mountain. Somehow we see Jesus in some of his glory. It's crazy. Peter, James, and John wake up for a nap, and there Jesus is, and he's with Moses and Elijah. Which is really important. I get excited about this stuff. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. So here what Luke is presenting, what God is presenting, is like, hey, all the Old Testament is right here. And all the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, it's all been pointing to this fulfilling moment. Jesus is fulfilling it all. That's what happens when they see all this take place. And even in the conversation Moses, Elijah, and Jesus have, they're talking about the moment when Jesus is going to depart in Jerusalem. Like, even in this moment of glory on the mountaintop, they're talking about the cross. It's already on the horizon. So all that to say, Luke 9, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they've seen his power. They've clearly confessed who he is, that he's the Messiah, but they are still trying to figure out exactly what he's come to do. They're thinking greatness and glory, and he's thinking the cross and suffering. So that gets us to verse 51. Now, verse 51 is a key turning point in this gospel, because from this point on, it says Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. So for the next 10 chapters, that's what we're covering this summer, we are going to walk this road with him. And on the way, that's our series, Jesus keeps asking this question: will you follow me? Actually, more like, will you follow me? Will you trust me enough to make me first in your life? That's a weighty question. Like that holds a lot of weight. Will you trust him right now, where you are in life, to allow him to be first? Well, before we keep going, let's go to him in prayer. I want to say yes to that question, Lord, every day, and yet I struggle with it. So I want to follow you. I think we are all here because we want to follow you, but we cannot do it apart from you. So Spirit, would you just, like, even now, help us to see Jesus the way you see Jesus? Wow, wouldn't that, like, uninterrupted, just see you. That we would lift you up today, that you would be known and enjoyed and worshiped, and we would delight in you today. That we would depend on you like Jesus depended on you, Spirit. Father, would you help us to see that your will for our lives, the will that you're calling us into right now, is actually a home. It's a haven for our weary, worn, and often wayward hearts. So we need you, and we love you, and we thank you that you are doing all of this in and through us. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so verse 51 says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. He set his face. He's determined. He's resolved. He's unmoved. Can I say eye of the tiger? Is that bad? I mean, is that lower the bar there? I mean, seriously, you get this intensity, this determination coming through. In fact, Isaiah 50 says it like this, 50 verse 7, I set my face like flint. Flint was one of the hardest stones in the ancient world, right? They used it to strike fire. They used it to cut things. What it didn't do was bend or break. And that's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. A servant of the Lord is moving towards obedience with this unshakable resolve. And late Luke takes this and he runs with it. The servant Isaiah is talking about, he says, it's Jesus. He set his face to Jerusalem, knowing that there would be suffering, rejection, there would be great cost, and yet he is steadfast in his obedience to the will of the Father. But there's more than determination, right? We've seen determination. You've seen flint face, like, on your kids, right? Before, and you're like, this is going to be a long day. Nothing's getting through. Right, so we need more than determination here. Luke, this is where the steam builds. I mean, he's saying, like, yeah, it's more than determination. There's a fulfillment that's taking place. The promises that have been spoken in the Old Testament, the promises, the prophets, the suffering servant, it all converges in Jesus when he sets his face to Jerusalem. This is critical. Like, and he goes on to say, it says, so the days were drawing near for him to be taken up. Like, taken up is not just talking about the cross. It's talking about the whole thing, from suffering to crucifixion to the resurrection to the ascension. In other words, Jesus is completing the mission of God, the will of the Father in its totality. All of it is being spoken right now in these few words. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He's being taken up. He's moving. every step of the way towards the Father's will for him. Like, I mean, we get halfway through something before we realize, man, if I had known, man, if I had known this. Jesus saw it all coming. Jesus knew exactly what he was stepping into. Every step of the way. And he kept walking. That's the weight Luke wants us to feel. That's what he wants his readers to feel right now. There's determination. There's fulfillment. He knows all of it. And he keeps moving deliberately every step of the way, closer to Jerusalem, closer to the cross. That's why verse 51 changes everything, because from that point on, for the next 10 chapters, everything, there's like a shadow hanging over it. The shadow of the cross is hanging over every scene we will discover on this road. Every miracle, every conversation, every encounter on this road. It's all moving us towards the cross. So this should help us understand discipleship, okay? A little bit more clearly. What Jesus is saying is not just come learn from me. Although that's there. What he's saying very clearly is, follow me. Follow me. Follow me when this gets really tough. Follow me when obedience becomes costly. Follow me when this road just continues to get narrower and narrower. Will you put me first? Will you put me first in your life? Will you follow him? Okay? Now, we move on. Right after that, right after Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, immediately he's rejected. Luke does this a lot. He does a lot of contrast in all of the Gospels, so be aware of that. It's really fun. He knows what he's doing. He's doing a great job with this. Verse 52, he sent messengers ahead of him, Jesus, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. All right, now, you're reading this and you're like, okay. But the person that reads this in the first century is thinking, whoa, there's a lot of tension between Jerusalem and Samaria. Now, if you've been in our study on Hosea, let me connect a little bit of a few of the dots here because this is really interesting. The hostility between Jerusalem and Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. When Assyria came in and conquered them, and the northern kingdom fell, the people that remained, a few of them remained, they intermarried with other people from other nations. And so from that, okay, a lot of deep tension occurred. Okay, the Samaritans were like, hey, we're still going to worship God, but we worship him here. We do not worship him in Jerusalem. So by the time of Jesus' day, there's a lot of hostility here that's so deep that a Jew would literally, if they were trying to get to Jerusalem, they would go a long way around. They would avoid Samaria completely to get to Jerusalem. What does Jesus do? He goes right through, right? That's part of following him. He goes right through what we would often want to go around. What we would want to avoid. People that have been rejected, outsiders, sinners, we want to avoid them. He goes right to them. And what Luke is saying here, what Luke is capturing, is the one who has received all the rejected is now himself being rejected. They did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Now, the fun part. James and John, they see what's happening and they say, hey, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? How long has James and John, the sons of thunder, been waiting for that one? Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You're like, man, that's a little extreme. Where's this coming from? Well, you know, keep in mind, like, they just saw Elijah on the mountain, right? Now, in Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 1, right? There's some rejection of the prophet. They oppose God. He calls fire down from heaven and consumes them. Okay? So, they're on track here. Like, to be fair, that's kind of what their mindset is right now. So, they feel justified. Lord, they're rejecting you right now. Shouldn't there be judgment? See, they don't understand the kingdom yet. Something to keep in mind is they do understand how all the kingdoms around them have been formed, how the empire of Rome has been formed, and it's been formed through power, through judgment, retaliation, agree with us or die. Right? That's what they understand. What they don't understand is mercy. So Jesus rebukes them. That is a strong word. Jesus has only ever rebuked demons, storms, spiritual opposition, right? So when he rebukes the disciples, there's a reason there. The spirit that is driving their response for judgment is not in line with the kingdom, with his mission at all. So James and John want, think about it, James and John want judgment to fall on sinners. Guess what Jesus is doing? He's walking to Jerusalem so judgment can fall completely on him. That's what it's about. They want fire, and Jesus is moving towards the cross. Can you relate to James and John? A little bit of fire come in handy every now and then, wouldn't it? Let me stay on point. That there's something in us that wants justice and judgment, sometimes immediately. See something wrong? Let's take care of that right now. How about I be a part of that? And grace sounds so wonderful for us. But when it's handed out to someone we don't think deserves it, that's where it gets tough, right? All right, think about it. How much space is being taken up in your heart right now? How much mental energy is being spent right now replaying an offense that's taking place in your life? And you're waiting for justice. You're wanting someone to finally get what they deserve. Jesus, hear me, Jesus keeps moving forward. He keeps moving forward with people he knows are going to reject him. Jerusalem's going to reject him. The crowd, really the crowd that's following him, will eventually mock him. Some of them will call out, crucify him. They'll deny him. They'll disappear. And he keeps walking. Nothing is distracting him from moving towards the Father's will. There's nothing greater in his heart than a desire to save us. That's amazing. That doesn't mean judgment is not real. There's plenty of talk about that in Luke. But hear me. Before judgment comes, Jesus is walking to the cross. He's offering mercy, friends. And what he's teaching us, what he's teaching his disciples, is the kingdom of God. It operates totally differently. It doesn't advance through power and violence and retaliation, but through the sacrificial love of a crucified king. Jesus keeps walking to Jerusalem, and he calls us to follow him on that road. That's tough. But let me interject right here. Jesus is not finished with these disciples. He rebukes them and keeps walking towards Jerusalem, but he's not done with them. Here's a beautiful picture in Acts 8. Acts 8, and I'll just summarize it. The church of Jerusalem sends Peter and John to go to Samaria. And what they ask him to do is go and lay your hands on them and pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wild? John, who said, how about we call down fire from heaven, is now praying for them, for the Holy Spirit to fall on them. That's beautiful. Jesus is never done with us. See, that's what happens when the kingdom of God breaks through our hearts, reshapes our hearts, consumes literally the self-righteous fuel that sometimes I'm running on. That's good. That's good news. Mercy begins to triumph over judgment, doesn't it? People that want vengeance all of a sudden becoming more and more like the king they're following. That's what discipleship is. That's what it looks like to follow him. That's what it looks like when he follows through on all his promises. Our hearts are changing. The kingdom's breaking through. Let me keep going. Right after he's rejected in Samaria, he enters these three conversations some of us are familiar with, right? And the common theme in all of them is, okay, who's going to follow me? I've set my face towards Jerusalem. I know where I'm supposed to be going. Will you follow me there? What I want to encourage you to do as we walk through this is I want you to hear this as counsel, okay? He's counseling them. Here's what it looks like to follow me. He's counseling them. Have you considered what your heart might still be attached to? It would be easy for us to reduce this to just look at this story and don't be like these people. What Luke is really trying to say is we are like these people, the people that we're about to hear about. So be encouraged by this. Be challenged by it. Jesus is guiding us in these conversations. Verse 57. As they were going along on the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Hey, all right, wow, we got a volunteer. Take him to the farmhouse right now. We need kids. Ministry. No, I'm kidding. No, he speaks up. Hey, I'll go wherever you want to go. Wow, you're expecting Jesus. High five. Let's do an end zone shuffle right now. You're my guy. I'll follow you wherever you go. That's great. Jesus responds like this. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Again, remember, like, he doesn't say, don't follow me. You can't follow me. What he's saying is, here's what you should expect. A fox has a den, a bird has a nest. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The King of Heaven is walking from town to town with literally no home. He's saying animals have it better, my friend. They have it better. They actually have a more secure future than if you follow me. That's pretty wild. That should challenge us, right? To be honest with you, I actually, you know, the older I get, I'm like, yeah, I like the story where Jesus calms the storm and feeds the hungry and heals the sick. And hey, can you lower the gas prices while you're at it? Seriously. Like, I'm in this with this guy. I'm hearing it, and I'm like, ooh, right? I want Jesus to make life safer, to make it more comfortable, to make it more predictable. But Jesus does not promise comfort. In fact, hear me, friends, comfort is not central to the way of Jesus at all. In fact, it's actually the opposite: struggle, sacrifice, and surrender. So keep this in mind. The people that are following Jesus right now are still not grasping what he means by king and Messiah. What they're thinking is, when we get to Jerusalem, the kingdom's coming. The Messiah is going to throw down somehow. Something's going to take place. Everything's going to change, and my life's going to be better now. You got to have that mindset. When they're following him to Jerusalem, they're like, oh, it's going to happen there. That's where it's going to happen. What they don't expect to happen in Jerusalem, the last thing they think is going to happen in Jerusalem is the cross. There is a difference. What Jesus is saying, there's a difference between wanting me and wanting the life you think I'm going to give you. He says, follow me. Am I enough? Am I enough? There's no guarantees. Except for me. Am I enough? Will you follow me? He moves on. He calls this one out. Follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom. Look, do you hear this? Hey, follow me. Wait, can I first go bury my dad? Everybody in the crowd is like, that's a respectable reason, right? That's very respectable in that culture, I would say for ours as well. What's not told right now is when is this going to happen? Like, how old is the father? Is this going to be days? Is it going to be weeks? Is it going to be months? Is it going to be a year or more? See, the issue is not the family or the respectable approach he's taken. The issue is priority. Look at this. Just look at the text. The key phrase is, let me first. I will follow you, just not yet. What might be on your let me first list? What's on your let me first list? And Jesus is tracking with this guy. He's like, there's, and he wants everybody here. There's always going to be a reason to delay surrender. Some responsibility, some distraction, something on your let me first get this figured out, and then I'll follow you. What does he go on to say? Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? In simple, it is the reign and rule of God breaking into this world. And he's saying, hey, the king is here. The king is arriving. The kingdom is arriving in Jesus. And wherever people repent and turn to Jesus and follow Jesus and surrender to Jesus and obey Jesus, lives are being changed. Go proclaim that. That's why Jesus has this urgency about him. It's not because he wants to go bury his father. It's the kingdom is at hand. And the king is standing right in front of this man. And what he's giving Jesus right now is delay. Jesus, I'll follow you once this is settled in my life. Third guy. One more. Let me give it. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Again, not too bad, but hear it. I will follow you, but let me first. Everybody wants to walk with Jesus, but on our own terms, right? And we can't do both. We can't do both. And so Jesus says, hey, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back and is fit for the kingdom of God. A farmer can't plow. You farmers look, you know, plowing. I mean, you may not have been into farming, but you know, like, you can't look back. The road's going to get crooked. My 10-year-old is learning how to mow right now. This is very creative right now. We're still learning rows. That's okay. Again, Jesus is not condemning love for family. Hey, let me go say my goodbye to my family. What he's actually doing, he's exposing the heart right now. How can it be divided by something? Here's the temptation, guys. This sounds honorable. How can my heart be divided by something as honorable as saying goodbye to my family? Think about all the things right now that are honorable in your life, family, kids, marriage, that are still coming before Jesus. Hey, this hit me first, guy. I know this is the passage. See, a heart trying to move forward with Jesus while still trying to cling to something else in life, it just doesn't work. Here's the notes I put. Many of us want Jesus added onto our life without surrendering the life we already planned. Right? I mean, that kind of got this thing planned. You came along, Jesus. Can you just add on? I think a lot of us just want to live life our way. But Jesus, you know what I'll do? I'll avoid sin as much as possible. And you're like, shouldn't that be enough, Jonathan? I don't know if it's about being enough. That's just not discipleship. That's not following Jesus. You can't move forward into the kingdom while constantly looking back and not being willing to release these things and put Jesus first. So, see, every one of these people, they have the same thing in common, just like us. They want Jesus. But the question is, do they want him first? And sooner or later, this is where we all end up. Sooner or later, following Jesus is going to cost us something we didn't expect. And at that point, we're going to be like, okay, who's it going to be? Am I going to follow him? So as we wrap up, here's kind of the question. What does this look like on Monday? What does this look like in my real life? Jesus, you keep saying, follow me. But here's what we got to remember. It's not because he's trying to take life away from us. He's actually trying to lead us into the life we were really made for. Like, let's be careful here. Seriously. What we don't want to hear and just walk away from these stories is like, okay, so what he's saying is do more, try harder, be better. That would be a difficult reduction of what is happening. The good news is that Jesus walked this road first, fully and faithfully. Like, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem for us, for me, knowing we're going to betray him, deny him, not put him first. He moved towards the cross for us, knowing he would be betrayed, knowing he would suffer, knowing he's going to go to the cross. He still keeps walking. He doesn't turn back. He finishes the mission. He goes all the way to the cross for people just like me and you. And the road doesn't end there. The cross led to the resurrection. The resurrection leads to his glory. And now we are following a living king. And that living king, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he's saying, follow me. I am with you. I am with you. That's so encouraging. I'm with you, Jonathan. My first day of college, MTSU, any Blue Raiders? No? Okay. Your loss. I come out of class, and I probably do look like I'm going hiking. That's my style. Anyway, this guy's like, what are you doing today? I'm like, let's go. And, you know, 4 hours later, we're like in the middle, like we've been 2 hours into like exploration in a cave. Like, we're in this cave. We are way back in this cave. And he's like, hey, turn your light off. I'm like, all right. It is pitch black. Like, I can't see my hand in front of my face. And some things come to mind when that happens. First of all, I don't even know this guy's name. Like, then, not now. I don't know if we had that conversation. Like, I don't know you, and I don't know how to get out of here. The first thing that comes to my mind is I just ask him, hey, you've been here before, right? And he just laughs, like, and he leads me out, right? One turn at a time, one step at a time. And that's what discipleship, that's what following Jesus looks like. And that's tough for us. We want certainty. We want answers. I wouldn't mind a 10-year plan right now, Jesus. Give it to me. And Jesus is saying, hey, what this looks like tomorrow, what this looks like today, is I'm going to give you enough grace to take the next step. Just the next step. I want to be at the center of everything in your life, Jonathan, your marriage, your parenting, your work, your suffering, your decisions. I want to be in the middle. So follow me there. Follow me step by step into your marriage, into your work, into your parenting, into everything. I want to be there. Follow me one step at a time. And what is going to happen? Just like John that we looked at earlier, what will happen one step at a time if you follow him? The kingdom will slowly break into your own heart and life. Right? The Spirit of God alive in me is slowly transforming me. My priorities, my passions, my loves, my desires, even sometimes, hard to believe, my reactions. They're slowly becoming more and more like the king that I'm choosing to follow one step at a time, friend. In Hebrews 12, I think it's 2, Jesus says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross for us. Jesus trusted the Father. He trusted the Father knowing where this was going to go, knowing that the mission was going to save us and also bring us home. And Jesus takes that journey. He finishes that journey so that we can trust Him with ours, with our life, one step at a time, one turn at a time, following the one that set His face to Jerusalem. Maybe we should fix our eyes on Him, trust Him, and follow Him. He knows the way. He knows the way home. Hosea wrapped up, I believe, last week, right? The last verse, what did it say? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. That's how we got to Luke. That's how we got to this series. We want to see what that looks like, to walk in them. The upright are not sinless, friends. The upright are not the ones that are strong. They got it figured out. And they're not the people that just never stumble. They are the people who keep walking with God one step at a time. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we love You. Like, we want to follow You today. Just give us the next step. Help us to understand that You are giving us grace enough for the next step, that we would follow You. That You would lead us, that You would guide us, and that You would shape, as we do that, You are shaping us to be more and more and more like You. Thank You so much. We love You. Amen.